name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today's gospel has parallels both in Mark and Luke. Each of the other passages, more details are given than what is given in Matthew. We talk about poor friends carrying the paralytic into Jesus and lowering him through a roof. Matthew's account is much more concise. He focuses on the paralytic's encounter with Jesus. In the other messages, you know, the gospel writers had at a certain point and why they included things and why they didn't. This morning, I'm not going to really talk about the other two the parallel passages, but I'm going to focus more on Matthew's account. There are two things that kind of struck me about this gospel lesson. First was the affirmation of Jesus' deity. Certain aspects of what forgiveness of sins actually means. In the gospel narratives, Jesus often infers, but he very rarely states his divinity, that he is divine. This passage has always been very powerful for me too, personally, because for me it's one of the clearest statements of his divinity. In the passage it says, his friends brought the paralytic to Jesus. The passage said that Jesus recognized their faith. Jesus' fame as a healer was widespread. So they brought the paralytic man to Jesus because they saw him as a healer. They believed that Jesus would be able to cure his sick friend of his disease, as Jesus did to so many other people. But Jesus takes this occasion to teach people a lesson about who he is. The place where Jesus was teaching was overflowing with people. The other gospel accounts say that, as I mentioned, they actually lowered the man from the roof on Jesus. But here it just says that they brought the man to Jesus. So like I said, the first thing that Jesus does is recognize their faith. But he also says, but he knew that that faith was in him as a healer. First act is not to heal the man's physical condition, but to heal his soul. His first words to the man were, be of good cheer, be joyful, your sins are forgiven. Now, to the man lying at his feet, possibly in pain, these might not be the words he really wanted to hear. Your sins are forgiven. It may not be what he wanted to hear, but these are the words he needed to hear. So Jesus is healing his soul before he heals his body. The account goes on to say that there are some scribes among them who thought to themselves, this man is blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. So as far as Jesus' deity, another point is that he knew their thoughts. This is omniscience. He knew the thoughts of the other men. But at another level, I think that when he said these men, the man's sins were forgiven, I think these people are thinking that this man's blasphemies, I think they knew that the man's sins were forgiven. The Gospels often talk about Jesus speaking with authority. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, he taught as one who has authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. This is probably why the religious leaders were there, to hear what he had to say. Now, I can say to anybody here, I can say to Ray, your sins are forgiven. But for me, he's saying it to Ray. That really means nothing. But when Jesus said it, it actually happened. And like I said, I believe that those people who thought he was blaspheming actually knew that the man's sins were forgiven, that Jesus' authority, deity was there. So Jesus asked them, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? They saw something good take place, but instead of feeling joy over the man, they were denying God's goodness. A further demonstration of Jesus' divine power are his next words. Basically, he says, which is easier to do, to heal a man's sins or to heal his body? To show or to prove that his divine power, that he had not only the ability to forgive the man's sins, but he can also heal the physical body. He tells the man to pick up a stretcher and go home. The crowds were awestruck when they saw this and glorified God. As I said earlier, this is one of the few times when Jesus clearly points to his divinity. He cleansed the man of sin, he knew the thoughts of others, and his divine power was shown not only to forgive the man's sins, but he also healed his paralytic condition. I'd like to speak a little bit about sin. I said, what is easier for God to do? Heal the body or heal the soul? For Jesus, it was easy to do either one. He cleansed his sins with one word. He cleansed his body with another word. For us, we have a limited ability to heal our bodies. We have doctors. We have medicines. We can live a healthy lifestyle. We can have a healthy diet. We can do certain things to fend off a disease. But ultimately, we all get sick. And in the end, we're all going to pass away. So we cannot guard our bodies from every disease. But we can guard our souls from disease. Because our souls are eternal. It is a longer lasting process. The first words to Jesus the paralytic were, be of good cheer. Be courageous. Your sins are forgiven. For a man suffering physically, these aren't the words you want to hear, but they're the words the man needed to hear. His soul needed to be healed. It may be that his paralysis was caused by a sin, much like the man in John 5, where he was paralyzed. When Jesus healed him, he said, go and sin no more. It kind of infers that the man in John 5 might have sinned to cause his sickness. And it might be the same thing here. We don't know. But what is sin? And the Greek word for sin basically means it's missing the mark. Like one shooting an arrow and missing a target. For us, it's not living up to the commandments of God. It can be going against our conscience. It can be doing, we do or say things we know we should not be doing or saying. That is sin. Another aspect of sin is looking at ourselves in the light of God's purity. One thing that always amazes me when I read the writings of saints and holy men, they constantly refer to themselves as sinners. And you read about their lives, the words they wrote, and you're like, you know, you guys are sinners. I mean, what am I? I'm so much worse. But it took me a while to realize that in our eyes, these men probably did not overtly sin. They're holy men. They're examples for us. their perception and their closeness to God, they saw themselves as sinners, because as they drew closer to God, they saw his purity and his goodness, and they recognized their purity and their goodness. While in our eyes, it was very great, as they drew closer to the purity of God, they saw the impurity of themselves. So that's why they consider themselves as sinners. In many ways, sin is a very personal matter between you and God. Sin will break our communion with God. Sin will always bring sorrow. But the remedy for sin is confession. Confession not only to a priest, but also unto God. The remedy for sin is living a life of repentance. Repentance is actually a turning. So living a life of repentance is a life that is constantly turning towards God. Repentance isn't really a negative or a doubtful thing. It's not supposed to bring us down. It's not beating ourselves up because of our failures. But living a life of repentance should bring joy, because every time we turn towards God, we come closer to him. Every time we confess our sins to God, we come closer to him. And every time we turn towards him, we give a part of ourselves to him. And that we also allow him to fill that part that we give to him with his grace. It's a conscious effort. It's something that we have to work on, think about, and consciously do. That's the freedom we have in God, that he allows us to live our lives. So to follow God, to find God, means constantly turning towards him. To let our own ego go and seek God with all our heart. But once we begin a life of repentance and life turning to God, we will find the joy, and that we too can hear the words of Jesus, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven."